Please have a seat. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Brian. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Aidan's. It's great to see you and be here with you today. It's the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it? At least that's what the TV tells us. Christmas is the time where everything is meant to sparkle. There are Christmas lights and Christmas parties and Christmas hams and tinsel everywhere. Our Christmas songs in the shops telling us that it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas and telling us also the intricacies of reindeer social situations. It's a bit rough for them. But along with that, there's the trifecta of family and food and presents. And the kind of the expectation that the more we have of all of them, the more joyful we'll be. In fact, I reckon everywhere you turn, someone is raising the expectations for how magical Christmas ought to be. Every TV show, every ad, every shop display, the supermarkets get in on the action. They're decked out. It's like David Jones of yesteryear. You go into Woolworths. And it's just decked out for Christmas, encouraging you that the more food that you buy, the more magical experience that you'll have. On the surface, Christmas is a time of year that is meant to sparkle. But on the inside, I fear, and I think I feel this, that Christmas can quietly crush us. Do you know what I mean? For some of us, it's through the loss of someone that we love. And now we're facing Christmas without them. Alone, maybe. Hurting. For some of us, there's breakdowns in our family relationships. And we just worry that over Christmas, over the new year, things will blow up again. And there'll be devastation. I reckon for most of us, there's all these other pressures that find their kind of their peak at around Christmas time. Work expectations where everything has to be done before Christmas. You've got to fill in all those deadlines. The pressure ramps up. And it's not just at work, it's all of the other things. For parents here, it's gifts for the school teachers, gifts for the various other groups, various family gatherings, things that you've got to buy food for. You've got to provide different things for different people at different times, organize some cards, get ready for the end of year parties. And it all just piles up. And if you're already operating at a high level of stress, it just crushes, I think. There's this often unattainable expectation that Christmas will be magical, but instead it can feel like a burden. Well, the Bible tells us that that's not how it's meant to be. And we're going to dip into this passage from Isaiah 40 as we keep thinking about the advent, the coming of Jesus. And we'll see that God has got something better planned for us. Not going to take away the Christmas cards and Christmas concerts and those responsibilities, but in all of our responsibilities, in our hurts, in our stresses and our pressures, God wants to give us comfort. He wants to comfort us in our chaotic and heartache filled life. So we're going to see 2 points today. Firstly, we're going to see God's comforting words. And secondly, we'll see God's comfort in action. So I'm going to pray for us as we dive into this passage. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we pray that today, as we come to your word, you'll calm and quieten our hearts. Help us to see Jesus with fresh eyes. Help us to know the deep and lasting comfort that he offers. Help us to leave today encouraged, with our hearts built up, rejoicing that we know you as our loving Father. Amen. Well, first off, let's think in this passage about God's comforting words. And we get that in verses 1 and 2. So keep your Bibles open to Isaiah 40, please. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 and 2. Isaiah writes this. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God wants his people to be comforted. He says, comfort. He says it twice, doubled up. Comfort, comfort my people. This is really big news for God's ancient people, the people of Israel. The book of Isaiah was written roughly 600 years before the coming of Jesus. And a big theme over the previous 39 chapters of this book has been God's word of warning about coming judgment because of the sin of the people, their rejection of God. In fact, just before this chapter, in chapter 39, God says that he's going to judge his people by sending in the Babylonian Empire to come in and attack and overrun them. And the people are rightly terrified, facing a fierce enemy. But then chapter 40 comes in with words of hope from God, saying that all is not lost. There is comfort coming. See verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It's a really lovely image, this, I think. God speaking comforting words to his distressed people. You can kind of imagine it. It's like words from a parent to a child, speaking tenderly to their child. Their child is hurting and sad, and the parent just wants to talk calmly and wonderfully and offer hope to their child, like a soothing balm. God's seen his people. He's seen their distress, and what he has for them are tender, calm, soothing words of comfort to meet them in their anxieties and their stress and their fear. And what does he say? What's the message of his words? See verse 2. He says, proclaim to her. That is, Jerusalem here is standing in for all of God's people at this point. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God's comforting message is that for his people, their hard service, their warfare, their slavery, it's all coming to an end. This is a nation, don't forget, that was born in slavery, whose history is just littered with conflict, who once again and again and again were facing God's hand of judgment. And now they're looking down the barrel of the local superpower, worried about them. And God has these comforting words in that darkness. You see, all too often in Israel's history, that war has been a direct result of their sin. Is their rejection of God put them in conflict with God? And their conflict with God led him to bring the nations in around them to discipline them through conflict and warfare and to send them running back to God for help. But now God's word of comfort, it says that their warfare with God is ended. Their distress is ended. Their conflict with God is ended. It's just wonderful words from God to say. Their sin that has led them to be separated from God, it's dealt with. Their guilt will be dealt with. Just washed away from them. And so his people will be in a right relationship with him, an end to their conflict. Now, God, these are wonderfully comforting words from God. But the question arises, is this just all talk from God? Is it the God's equivalent of the modern day phrase? You know, the idea that people say, oh, I'm sending thoughts and prayers. Like, seemingly very empty words. Are these empty words from God to his people? Well, no, because we get to see God's words, God's comfort in action, because God himself is coming to his people. That's the next thing that we see in the passage. God's comfort in action. Have a look there at verses 3 to 5. I'm going to read out verses 3 to 5. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is God's words of comfort in action. There's a cry that goes out here. It's saying that in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Get all of the civil engineers in the nation, every last one of them, out into action. Bring down the hills, raise up the valleys, get the desert, roll it out smooth so that it's a highway for God to come. Think of all of the preparations that went into King Charles visiting a few weeks or months ago. There were police, there were escorts, there were cars, helicopters, planes, security. Everything was done and set up for him to arrive. But that pales into comparison compared to what it would be like to prepare the way for God to come and visit his people. That's what's on display here. Geological changes, earth moving, everything flattening out and being ready for the coming of the king. Because God is showing his people that he is going to come and visit them in their distress. He's not just sending comforting thoughts. He himself is going to come and visit and comfort his people. Now these words, verses 3 to 4, are quoted, aren't they, by John the Baptist in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus steps onto the scene. Because it's in the person of Jesus that God, the Almighty Creator God, steps into this world to join his people in their distress. I think this is the real comfort that God intends for us at Christmas. This is the real comfort that God intends for you today. It's to remember that in the coming of Jesus, God has joined you in your pain. Jesus joined us in the pain of losing friends and family, losing the people that we love. He joins us in the pain of having broken family relationships. You know, you remember when his mum and his brothers thought that he was crazy? Then what are you doing, Jesus, going out preaching and teaching? They came to him thinking that he had gone insane. They wanted to restrain him and bring him in. His relationship with his family was a bit fractured at that point. He saw family and friends claimed by death. He was despised. He was hated. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was abused. He was hurt. He wept. He was enraged at the injustices he saw around him. He knows the pain that you feel. And he's come to bring you comfort. See what it says a little bit further down in verses 10 and 11. A little bit further down, verses 10 and 11. It says, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." You see, Jesus, while he did come to experience our pain and hurt. He came to join us in our pain and hurt. He didn't just come to do that, because that in itself would not help us, would it? But he came to deal with it. He came to conquer it, to bring it to an end. He came with power, it says here, with a mighty strong arm. He's the one who calmed storms. He's the one who healed the sick. He's the one who claimed dead people back to life, claimed them back from death. And more than that, he's the one who dealt with the problem of sin and guilt and shame that just buries itself so deep in our hearts, doesn't it? He gave himself up so that he could be executed, so that he could shatter the stranglehold that sin and death and shame have over us. He came to love us and to bring us comfort. See there verse 11 again? This verse should be shocking, I think. It says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He describes the living God as a shepherd, gathering little lambs in his arms, carrying them close to his heart, carrying them close to his chest. There's often, you see paintings of this sometimes, that image of Jesus the shepherd. They're very white. They're very blonde paintings, but it's so much better than those paintings. Because here is the God of the universe holding his people tight close to his chest. Do you know what that's called? A hug. It almost seems blasphemous here, but here is a picture of the God of the universe holding his people close to his chest. The Lord Almighty coming to his people to comfort and care for and even hug his people, his sheep. This is the comfort that God has for you and for me. Now Christmas, our culture tells us that Christmas is the time that you've got to celebrate with family and food and presents, but all too often this highlights the brokenness of our world. Sometimes it can be great fun, but sometimes it just highlights the brokenness of our world. And the expectation that everything will be joyful ends up just hurting us more. I read this article, this part of an article recently, and I think it's really helpful. It says, the irony of all this is that it is those who most dread Christmas who really need Christmas the most. Not the season itself with all of the cultural baggage that it's acquired of excessive consumption and jollity, but the actual heart of Christmas and what it says to those of us who feel we aren't quite feeling the season. You see, when we don't feel like Christmas, that is the time when we actually need it the most. Not the tinsel, but the Saviour. Not the trees, but the Christ. And so as we think about the coming of Jesus over Advent, we celebrate God putting his comfort into action. We celebrate God entering the brokenness of creation, becoming one of us to show that his unending, unbreakable love for his people, to show the lonely that they're not alone, to show the broken that they can be healed, to show people gripped by shame that he accepts them and loves them, to show the sinner that they can be forgiven, to reconcile us to God, to make us God's treasured possession. This is what I want us to go away knowing today. If you are in Christ, you are treasured by the living God who loves you more than you can ever know. Jesus came to bring us comfort. comfort in our distress, comfort in our burdens that we cannot lift and carry for ourselves. What does Jesus say? He says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's not saying that you don't have to worry about a Christmas card for the teacher next week. But he is saying that in all of your busyness, in all of the stresses and frustrations that you feel, you have a God who knows you and loves you and holds you, who has dealt with your guilt so that none of it remains. You never stand before God with him grimacing or frowning at you that you just can't be a good enough Christian. Never that. None of that ever again. You have a God who has taken all of your sin and guilt and shame, and he has put it onto Jesus. He has punished it on Jesus. His wrath has fallen on Jesus, so that all he has left for you is his comfort, his smile, his hug. That is the God that we celebrate with the coming of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you that in your word we find life. We see Jesus in all of his glory as the gracious and merciful and loving Savior. We see him as the one who came to seek and to save lost people like us. We see him as the one who came not for the healthy but the sick. We see him as the one who has promised to take our burdens and give us life. Help us to keep looking to Jesus, to find our hope in Jesus, to rejoice in the coming of Jesus. Amen.